It's good to be with you today. We're going to continue our study on realms of authority. So often, I think, as Christians, we have withdrawn from the public arena and we leave our faith inside a church building. It's a very destructive idea. As we're looking through the Scripture, it's going to be very clear that Jesus was engaged with His culture at the religious level, at a civil level, across all of those different realms of authority. Grab your Bible and your notepad. Most importantly, open your heart. Jesus had a lot to say about civil authorities. If you prefer current definitions, political power. In Luke chapter 13, it says some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to Him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Herod's killed John the Baptist, and now he wants to kill Jesus. See, we typically present Herod as kind of a tragic figure. He loved John the Baptist. He was so affirming of John, he just got trapped in a promise he made to Herodias in a lustful moment of weakness. And it really grieved him to have to behead John the Baptist. That's not biblical at all. Herod hated him. I'll show you in a moment. But it says Herod wants to kill Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox." Gee, I think Jesus is being kind of political. "I'll drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. I tell you," it's the same as "I tell you the truth." It's one of those bombshell statements. "I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" One, Jesus is not avoiding the Jewish governor of the land. "You tell that fox, I'm not hiding from him." Can you see the eye rolls and the swallows and the Pharisees? "Look, we're just trying to help you, dude. He took down John." But Jesus turns it back on them. The problem isn't Herod. He said, "Jerusalem, I would have loved to embrace you, a protected place, a safe place, but you killed the prophets. And now your house is going to be left to you desolate." He's prophesying over the city of Jerusalem. This is Luke 13. In Luke 19, he does it in far, it's not in your notes, he does it in far more direct terms. He says, "Your enemies are coming and they're going to build an embankment against you. They're not going to leave one stone on another." He weeps when he says it. "They're going to dash the heads of your babies against the stones of this city." You see, it's a misunderstanding of Scripture or a lack of awareness when we say he didn't throw out the Romans. Jesus had a message for the Jewish people in relation to the Romans. He said, "The Romans are going to subjugate you completely. They're going to be the agents that visits God's judgment upon you because you would not accept the message of God in your lives." That's not just centered in the rejection of Jesus. They've been in full-blown decline for decades before Jesus steps onto the public square. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent. Repent. Were there people that repented with John? Yes. A large enough group that it captured the attention of the Pharisees. Were there people that responded to Jesus? Yes. A large enough group that thousands gathered in Galilee, that the Mount of Olives was lined with people when he made his triumphant entry into the city. There was a large enough group responding to Jesus that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish political leaders felt threatened. So it wasn't a complete absence. Have you processed this? Jesus said the Romans are going to be the agents of God's judgment upon you. And there were hundreds and thousands of people who had repented. They had an assignment to be salt and light. Jesus' message to his generation in their context. If the salt has lost its saltiness, he said, it's only good for one thing. Do you remember what he said? To be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Do you remember what he said about Jerusalem? You'll be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. I would submit to you, Jesus was engaging his current culture in every realm of authority that was available to him to speak to. but that he understood the key point, the linchpin, was the hearts of those people who believed in him. We cannot remain silent. Look in Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, same Herod, heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." You see, there's something he doesn't understand. He has no explanation for the miracles that were attributed to John or the miracles being attributed to Jesus. And he perceives them as a threat. Do you understand the reason you're excluded and you're hated in most cases is you're perceived as a threat. There's something not understood. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John. Herod wanted to kill John. Did you see that? Herod wanted to kill John. Why? Because John was saying, "You're living an immoral life. You're ungodly." Do you realize John the Baptist could have lived to be an older fellow if he would have just hushed about current events? We understand that. We get a little chuckle from that, but we understand we have more business opportunities if we'll just hush about our biblical worldview. We understand our kids will have a little less trouble in the public square if we just coach them not to talk about their faith so much. We don't hesitate to teach them to be advocates for UT or Alabama or whatever other place you want to advocate for. I'm not opposed to that. But you understand you're isolating them from some group of people when you do that. But for some reason, we perceive the threat against our faith to be much greater. We understand intuitively that what Jesus said is true. You'll be excluded, you'll be hated, you'll be reviled. So we have dialed it back, and then we have kind of extrapolated from that this rather elaborate excuse. Well, I don't want to be political. Mark chapter 8. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. So there's a dozen or so of them, and they got one loaf of bread. And Jesus warned them, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." I've quoted that verse, I'm sure, hundreds of times. I typically quote it where Jesus said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." That's not all he said. He said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." He's talking about a politician. He said, "Be careful. It's not just the religious leaders. There are other realms of authority." And he said, "You have to watch out for those too." Now, the disciples have a little private discussion because they don't think Jesus knows. It's the slow group. He said, "Is it because we have no bread? He's mad at us because we didn't bring enough lunch." And Jesus can't help himself. Aware of their discussion, he said, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" What's the answer to all those questions? Yes, their hearts are hardened. No, they can't see. Nope, they can't hear. And yep, they cannot remember. "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12. "And when I broke the seven loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 7. "And you still don't understand?" Now, it's easy to use that and make fun of them. It's not hard. But I think it's giving us a far more powerful lesson, because these men are all in. They've left everything to follow Jesus. They're not half-hearted. They're not double-minded. They're getting private tutoring. They're watching the public presentations and getting private coaching. But they are desperately struggling to assimilate what they're watching. It's a time of tremendous change. Something is happening amongst them that they've never seen before. I tell you that because I have a feeling we're going to struggle a bit. I keep saying watch and listen and think and act because it's not easy to process what's happening. And when somebody says, "Oh, you shouldn't say that," we pause. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. What's he mean? Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. We've had Pharisees and Herod's power. Why are we, what are you, I don't understand. What's, is he hungry? Is he hangry? I think it's possible that we will struggle a bit. It's why you need the grounding of Scripture. The warning is not to be deceived. Big chunks of the church right now are struggling with deception, capitulating to our culture, throwing away their biblical worldview, the biblical definitions of marriage and biblical definitions of family, stepping apart from Scripture. It's frightening. Luke chapter 23. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. Jesus has been arrested and presented to Pilate by the Jewish leaders. Pilate's looking for an escape clause. If he's Galilean, he can give him to the Jewish governor from Galilee. You know this guy by now. He's Herod. He's a murderer. He's a hateful man. So Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. So now in one morning, Jesus is going to see both Pilate, the Roman governor, and Herod, the Jewish governor. He was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Can you imagine how infuriating that would be? The chief priest and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently. That means with great enthusiasm, tremendous emotion, pounding Jesus with accusations. And Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. What did Jesus say would happen to us? We'd be excluded. We would be called evil. We would be hated. He wasn't offering us something that he wasn't going to model for us. I tell you that because his closest friends, and we're going to look at it in a minute, they watched all this happen to Jesus. They'd heard him say it was going to happen to them. They struggled to assimilate it. They didn't always get it right. Oftentimes, they didn't understand the language. They were confused. On more than one occasion, Jesus would look at them and go, "Are you really that dull?" And in that moment, yeah, they really were. They're struggling to pull it together. You and I are going to struggle a little bit, folks. That's why we need one another. It's why community matters. It's why our adversaries would like to isolate us and lock us down and shelter us in place and tell us not to be together. That's why they don't want you expressing your opinions and your views, because other like-minded people would be encouraged and strengthened and find hope. They'd hear something other than the repetition of the 24-hour cycle of deception. I was someplace here in my notes. The soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him in an elegant robe and they sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Do you understand what you just read? Herod could have set Jesus free. If Herod had said, "I don't find any guilt in him," ruling as the Jewish governor, Pilate would not have intervened. He was looking for a way to get off the hook. Herod had an opportunity. Jesus stood before the most powerful Jewish political figure of his day. And he sends him back to the Roman governor. Herod was complicit in the Jesus' death. And Luke happens to inform us that there was a bond formed that day between Pilate and Herod, a bond that's forged out of rebellion and ungodliness. Those bonds are still being forged in the earth. Just in case, if you want to understand how the early church understood what we just read in Acts chapter 4, after the lame man is healed, Peter and John are telling their Jesus story in Jerusalem. It's Acts 4:27. It says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus." They understood Herod to be complicit. The leaders in the Jerusalem church understood Herod to be a part of Jesus' condemnation. They also acknowledged the sovereignty of God, if you'll note. They said, "Whom you anointed." They did what your power and your will had decided before they should happen. What's our conversation? Realms of authority. By Acts chapter 4, Jesus' closest friends understand there's a greater authority than the Jewish governor or the Roman governor, that God truly is omnipotent and all-powerful. Church, we've got to be awakened to that again. We've got to give him our first allegiance, our first priority. That's why we would choose to walk in purity or uprightness. It's why we would endeavor every day to please the Lord, because there is no greater authority over our lives. And if he is pleased with us, every other authority will submit to him. And if we were to suffer in a moment under some lesser realm of authority, the ultimate authority of the universe said he would reward us, that we should rejoice in that day. that if we see forfeiture because of our alignment with him or our acknowledgement of him, that whatever we might forfeit, that he will reward us for. Well, if the creator of heaven and earth is going to reward us, let's go. When Queen Esther faced the greatest challenge of her life, the line she responded to was this, "For such a time as this." She understood that God had prepared her uniquely for that moment in time. I believe that's true for me, and I believe it's true for you. All of the things that describe our journey up to this point is to enable us to respond with courage and boldness at this unique moment in history. Our world is changing, and there's a tremendous need for the Church of Jesus Christ to have a courageous voice with clarity and boldness and truth. I believe God has prepared us. There's some things we want to do in anticipation of next year to expand the impact of our ministry. Two, really. First of all, we want to expand the impact of the people we reach, both internationally and with some regional broadcast across our nation. And then secondly, we want to build a production studio here on our campus. We've already made a commitment to expand the church, but that production studio lets us create content here, independent of our ministry partners, that we can share with you and those around the globe. It's time for the church to have a bold, courageous response to our world. God's moving in the earth, folks. He's purifying a church. I want to be a part. We have a freedom and the liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the whole world. We have greater freedom and liberty and resources to do that than we've ever had in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know how long we'll have those freedoms. I intend to push everything through that window as long as we have it. And I know you do too.
I want to ask you to prayerfully consider making a sacrificial investment in Alan Jackson Ministries as this year comes to a close. Your courage, your boldness, your generosity makes all the difference. A very generous friend of the ministry has made a matching grant available. It means every gift you give between now and the end of the year, up to $1 million, will be matched. That means your gift will be doubled. God is moving in the earth, and He's invited us to join Him. It's an exciting time to stand with you in lifting up the name of Jesus.
When you come alongside Alan Jackson Ministries with your donation of $60 or more, you can request this full-sized English Standard Version Bible. It's a journaling Bible with a bonded leather cover. Open it up and you'll see. The pages have easy-to-read type and wide, lined margins that are the perfect size for taking notes while you read. Request yours today when you donate at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Thank you for standing with us in this ministry this year and for all that's ahead. Leading with your faith is making a difference in our world. Together, we'll see the name of Jesus exalted, and one day we will celebrate before the throne God's faithfulness in our lives, in time and eternity.
I think seeing Jesus under this civil authority is helpful. In Matthew 26, it's Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested. While he's still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrives. And with him is a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." He went at once to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Then Jesus said, "Do what you came for." Jesus understands what's happening. The men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. He's not particularly good with the sword. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." You know, people will quote that and say Jesus was a pacifist, but Jesus also told his disciples when he was preparing them for his absence, he said, "You'll need some swords amongst you. You need to know the scripture better or you're easily manipulated. If you're not in the habit of routinely reading your Bible, you need to build the habit. It will help you. It will help you. Do you think I can't call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Again, there's these realms of authority. Jesus said, "Listen, the biggest authority in our lives is not the clowns with the clubs." He said, "The greatest power in the Garden of Gethsemane is not the people that the high priest has recruited. You can put your sword away. If we needed a power show, he said, I got some power to show. Again, church, we have lived so far removed from the imagination that there is a God that we'll have seminars on whether God still does miracles. We won't trust him for our lives in time. So we will behave like the pagan world does, like the secularist in how we do business. We'll try to outsmart them, outmanipulate them, outdeceive them so we can achieve and become. We'll capitulate. We don't want to face the ostracism that would come with identifying with Jesus and the forfeiture that we understand is there. Because we don't really believe he will reward us. We've been afraid of the wrong thing. We have feared the loss of opportunity more than we feared God. Peter, put your sword away. If we needed help, we could fill this garden with angels. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? You've come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I was in the temple courts teaching. You didn't arrest me. This has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And the disciples deserted him. Wait a minute, this is the same group he said to. You're going to be excluded and reviled and hated because you know me. And they're running for their lives. Realms of authority, Jewish authority, Roman authority, and spiritual authority are all on full display in this passage. Jesus acknowledges that he is a king with a kingdom. And he tells Pilate, I'm from another realm. No, I'm out of time to do the what can we do. So we'll talk about what we can do at another time, but I want to close with that last passage you have. It's Acts 4. You want to know what this did to Jesus' friends? They abandoned him in Gethsemane. They lived with the shame and the humiliation of that for a while, and then Jesus began to restore them. I hope you know Jesus is a restorer. We need to know him that way so we can help one another, because we're not always going to get this right. And we're going to need one another to help us. Not to be angry or condemning. Folks, we've patrolled the battlefields and executed our wounded for too long. Don't endorse sin. Don't advocate for ungodliness. Don't support immorality. It will destroy you. You can invite people to repent and believe. You can walk with them along that journey. There's a difference in repenting and believing and joining them in ungodliness. So the invitation we want to extend is an extension, an invitation to repent, to say, I need to think a different way, and I need to behave a different way. If we will do that, the Spirit of God will bring restoration to us, new courage, new boldness. We desperately need that, church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, a man's been healed in Jerusalem, the city's been stirred, the same Sanhedrin that had all the trouble with Jesus now has trouble with Jesus' friends. And they bring him in before them. And here's the instruction, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We got to stop this. Gee, does that sound familiar? We're not going to tolerate this. We're going to associate you with a mass murderer. We'll laugh at you and make fun of you. We'll call you out of date, out of touch, inappropriate. We're going to marginalize you. Jesus told us they were going to do it. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus. So they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, this is more than a theological rebuke. This is the group that orchestrated Jesus' execution. They've got some real power, and they have proven they have no boundaries. They will kill innocent people in order to maintain their stranglehold on power. Evil has not changed in 2 millennia. So Peter and John and the crew are now confronted by the same group that orchestrated Jesus. These are the ones they fled before in the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the ones they're hiding from in John 20 with the door locked. And now they're standing in their chamber, their judgment chamber, and they've said, you've got to stop. You know what we'll do. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We say amen, but some of them are going to be murdered in Jerusalem. I brought you a proclamation, and I built it right out of Psalm 146. I gave you the reference because you can check me later. I just put it in a little, I took out the verses, and the language is just a tad more contemporary, but the meanings haven't changed. I thought it was a great proclamation over our lives and our world. Why don't you stand with me and we'll close with this. There's hope. I will hush. I wanted you to have this so you can make it a part of your devotionals. Use your words to say what God has said about you. Can we read this together? "I will not put my trust in leaders chosen by people. I know that mere humans cannot solve my problems. Apart from God's Spirit, I am only dust. I am blessed because the God of Jacob helps me. My hope is secure in Almighty God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who is always faithful and never fails. He upholds my cause even when I am overwhelmed. He sustains me, caring for all my needs. The Lord brings freedom from every form of bondage. The Lord enables me to see. The Lord promotes those who are humble. The Lord loves the upright. The Lord watches over all. He sustains those with no advocate. He resists the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, God over his people of all generations. Praise the Lord. My God is faithful." Amen. Bless you.